Do keep your Bibles open at that second passage, Gospel passage, John 17. There should be Bibles near you if you haven't, page 1085. And let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we read your prayer in this passage, we pray that you would teach us to pray, that we would pray more and more in line with your eternal purposes. Shape our lives. In your name we ask. Amen. When you pray, what do you pray for? In particular, when you pray for yourself, what do you pray about? What are the concerns that you bring to God? There's a certain kind of thinking, a certain kind of Christian, who doesn't like to pray for themselves. It seems selfish, self-centered. There is, of course, a world out there with so many greater problems. There are others in much greater need. And so we don't like to pray for ourselves. There's a certain kind of thinking that goes that way, and that might be admirable. But in fact, the Bible encourages us to pray for ourselves, to present our requests to God. The second half of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the whole of the second half consists of bringing our needs to God. Give us today our daily bread. Pray for protection and forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer is half of it about our needs. And I imagine that most of us have no problem elaborating on those and asking God to help. We pray about problems at work. We pray about the people we find difficult. We pray about the things that make us stress, the worries that keep us awake at night. We pray about health concerns and our finances. We pray for forgiveness. We ask God to give us faith, to help us to love. We pray for wisdom. We ask for his guidance when we face big decisions. It's right to bring these things to God. It's part of what it means to live in relationship with him, to know him and to trust him as our loving Father. In our reading this morning, our gospel reading, we find Jesus praying for himself. That's what, if you look at the passage, that's what the New International Version, the NIV, the heading has as the title to our section, Jesus Prays for Himself. And it's part of a longer prayer, the whole of John chapter 17, and we're spending 2 weeks, this Sunday and next Sunday, looking at this long prayer. This is Jesus, the night before he dies. He's had supper with his disciples in the upper room, and this is him in his final hours. He's well aware of his impending fate. He's praying to his Father. And it's by far the longest prayer that we have of Jesus's. All the four Gospels make it clear that Jesus prayed regularly. We often read of him as he goes through the Gospels, taking himself off by himself, away from the crowds, away from the disciples. He goes to the top of a mountain. He goes to a quiet place. We read of him sometimes praying through the night. But rarely do we get the content of those prayers. When we do, it's normally just a short, pithy, short prayer, few lines and nothing more. Even Jesus' most famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, was in many ways not his prayer. It contains the line, after all, forgive us our sins, not a line that he needed to pray. The Lord's Prayer is really a prayer that he gave to his disciples, for them to pray, for us to pray. It might in some ways be better called the disciples' prayer rather than the Lord's Prayer. But here in John 17, we have, if you like, the real Lord's Prayer. Jesus, the night before he dies, his final hours, preparing for what he knows is to come, on his knees before his Father. And we get to eavesdrop on that intimate conversation. William Temple, former Archbishop of Canterbury, one of the greatest Archbishop of Canterbury's, called this perhaps the most sacred passage in all the Gospels. We may want to take off our shoes, for this seems like holy ground. And Jesus begins this prayer by praying for himself. He says, verse 1, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. As we think about this prayer, and as we think about it to help shape our own prayers, we need to ask, can we pray this prayer? In what sense is it ever right to pray, Father, glorify me? Can that ever be a prayer on our lips? If we were to paraphrase verses 1 and 2, Jesus is essentially praying that God would make him the Savior of the world. That's not a prayer I would recommend you to pray, certainly not out loud. I heard of one vicar who would occasionally begin to act as if everything depended upon him, sort of Messiah complex. And when he became like this, his wife would regularly remind him, God only needs one Messiah, and that position has already been filled. So there is a sense in which this prayer belongs to Jesus alone. And we just get to listen in. But nevertheless, there are two things here that shape Jesus' prayer and should shape ours too, and I want us to see them. They're firstly a pattern, and secondly purpose in his prayer. Pattern and purpose. The first, pattern. The pattern that shaped Jesus' life and the pattern that shapes his prayer is, of course, the pattern of the cross. It's not mentioned, the cross, here in this passage, but it's all about the cross. As Jesus approaches the end of his life, he prays that he will be glorified and that God will be glorified through him, not in spite of his impending death on the cross, not after he's endured such a shameful death, but precisely in and through this agonizing, terrible death, he prays that in that and through it, God's glory would be shown to the world. This is his time. This is the moment for which he has come. That's how he begins the prayer. Father, the time has come. At various moments throughout John's Gospel, Jesus says, my time has not yet come, or my hour has not yet come. Either when people try and make him a celebrity, they say to him, this is your moment, seize it. And he says, my time has not yet come. Or there are other moments when the authorities try and seize him and drag him off to death. And again we read, his time had not yet come. And we hear that again and again through the Gospel, that then we get to this point, this prayer just before his death, and we read, "My time has come." On this final night, this is his moment, his hour. This is when and how he is going to be glorified, lifted up for all to see. "Father," he says, "glorify your Son." And he's going to do it through dying on a cross. When I was in Ethiopia just a couple of weeks ago, I came across the story that I've used at St. Nick's before. I'd heard it from another preacher. This is where us vicars get our stories. We hear them from other vicars. And I didn't quite know where it had come from. And then I read it on a travel book about Ethiopia as I was traveling around. And it concerns Emperor Menelik II of Ethiopia. He was a great emperor towards the end of the 19th century. He really founded the country that we know as Ethiopia today. And Menelik II was having trouble with crime in his country. And like every good ruler, he wanted to control it. And he'd heard of a special type of chair that had been invented in America that was very effective at dealing with criminals. And so he ordered two. And they arrived on a ship. And they were electric chairs, of course. The only problem was there was no electricity in Ethiopia at the time. And so Emperor Menelik threw one away and used the other as a throne to display his majesty. He ruled from an instrument of execution. And that is the pattern of Christ. As he prays, "Father, glorify your Son," he has the cross, an instrument of execution, firmly in mind. And he knows that it is through the cross, not in spite of it, that he will be glorified. And of course, the cross is not the whole story. Beyond it lies the resurrection and the exaltation. But the cross is his hour, his moment, his glory, shown through the laying down of his life. When we pray, and I'm not sure it's ever right for us to pray, "Father, glorify me." But if there's any glory in the Christian life, if we're to bring glory to God through how we live and how we pray, it will be glory according to the pattern of the cross, through the laying down of our lives in sacrifice and service. That's the pattern. Secondly, the purpose. Verses 2 to 4. "For you granted him authority over all people," says Jesus, "that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Are you a completer, finisher? Or are you more a starter and then leaver? Ellen said to me the other day, "Honey, there's a lot of half-finished jobs around this house. Do you think maybe you could finish some?" As Jesus prays to his Father on the night before his death, he is nearing the completion of his work. In fact, it's so close, he prays as if he has done it. "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." It reminds me of a prayer of Sir Walter Raleigh, who wrote this prayer: "O Lord God, when you give your servant to endeavor any great matter, grant us also to know that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same to the end until it be thoroughly finished, which yields the true glory. Through him who for the finishing of your work laid down his life, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus nears the completion of his work, the finishing of his task. What was that work? What was the purpose? It was to reveal to the world the glory of God, and through that to give eternal life to all those who would believe. Now this is eternal life, says Jesus, verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, says Jesus, is defined as knowing God. In other words, it's not the quantity of life that's so important about eternal life. It's the quality. Eternal life is not so much everlasting life, although it is, as knowledge of the everlasting one. This is eternal life, to know you. And again, the cross, which is so firmly in Jesus' mind as he prays, the cross reveals to us what this God is like, so that we can know him. And it does that more fully than any teaching or miracle of Jesus. It is the ultimate revelation of what God is like, so that we can know the everlasting one. Wouldn't it have been easier if Jesus' work of revealing God to us could have stopped with the miracles? Right at the beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 2, Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel is the turning of water into wine at the wedding of Cana. You remember the story, and he does it, and the water into wine, and we read at the end, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Wouldn't that have been an easier point at which to stop? A glimpse of God's glory. Jesus could have been very popular if that's what he'd done, and stopped there, going around turning up with free alcohol at parties. Or the raising of Lazarus, or the healing of the sick, each one revealing something of God's glory, each one an easier point at which to stop. But Jesus did not stop at any of these points. His purpose was to reveal God's glory in its fullness to the world. A glory, a love that does not stop, but keeps going to the end, so that we can get to know a God who did not come just to dazzle us with glory, a flash of light, but who came to save us, whose love knows no limits, and so keeps going to the end. Because Jesus' purpose was not just to show us what God is like so that we could admire him from a distance, but to save us so that we can know him up close. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. So we come to the end of this prayer. And as I said, it's a strange prayer for us to look at, because it's not one that we can easily pray. But nevertheless, we see in Jesus' prayer that in some ways is foreign to us, a pattern and purpose for our own prayers and our own lives. A God whose glory is revealed, and not through dazzling victories in life, but through sacrificial service, through the acceptance of suffering and persevering through it, through the laying down of our lives in obedience to God's perfect will and continuing to the end, so that through us, his glory, the knowledge of the everlasting one, might be shown to the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray very simply that you would shape our lives, our prayer lives, our church, according to your pattern, the shape of the cross, and for the accomplishment of your eternal purposes, that your glory and great love would be made known through us to the world. Amen.